Please open to Romans chapter 8. Our text today is Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 14 and on through verse 17. Romans 8, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. Holy Spirit, it is incomprehensible to us unless you illumine it to us. So that is our prayer now. Illumine your word to us through the words of this human speaker, through the minds of the ears and minds of this human audience. Go to our hearts, Father. Teach us your ways. Cause us to love you and our neighbor more because of this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, Dr. Gary Yeagle spoke at the men's retreat attended by a number of men at Redeemer and Faith in Anchorage. One of the things that Dr. Yeagle said, among many other good things, was this: God not only accepts you, but he actually delights in you. God not only accepts you, but he delights in you. And that was, for me, either a new thought or a clearer expression or restatement of something I had already learned but forgotten about or let slip away. Either way, that idea was refreshing and intriguing to this Calvinist who knows that God loves me despite myself, despite my total depravity. But could it be that God not only loves me but desires my company? So that then is the origin of the big idea behind this sermon. God delights in me. God delights in me so much that he adopted me. Does it seem sometimes that God loves you, but that's really because, dare I say it, he has to? He delights, he's obligated to love you. He's got to love somebody. He's got to love anybody, and it happens to be you, because of his character, the perfection of his love. Well, from Scripture, we know that God's love is perfect. And if he loves anyone, it's not because that someone merits God's love, but rather because God chooses to love for reasons other than the merit of the loved one. In David, in two different Psalms, 14 and 53, writes, "There's none who does good, not even one." For some today, maybe that's a new thought. No one, including you, including me, has anything that would attract God's love. To the contrary, in our natural condition, God finds us repulsive. But God does love some people. How can that be? Romans 5, verse 8 tells us. Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God chooses to love for his own glory. It's a glorious thing for God to show his perfect love. Now, after you've been around these doctrines for a little while, you start to believe them. You start to believe that I didn't earn God's love, but even so, he loves me. And that's good because these doctrines are biblical. After you've been around those doctrines for a long while, however, they risk morphing into something like this. Although God loves me, he doesn't really like me. Although he loves me, he merely tolerates my nasty presence, my sin-tainted prayers, my boorish fellowship, my wretchedness. He loves me, but is at best ambivalent about spending time with me. He rightfully wants me to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, but does he want to enjoy me forever? Nah, it seems doubtful. So today, let's destroy that doubt. Let's discover or discover again that God delights in me. The big idea of this sermon is God delights in me. And there are three headings under this idea. Three headings. The first is the necessity of adoption. The second is the grounds of adoption. And the third is the benefits of adoption. So first, the necessity of adoption. Our text from Romans clearly tells us clearly that you, Christian man, are God's son, that you, Christian woman, are God's daughter. Verse 14, 15, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If the biblical doctrine of justification is about your legal status, God has made you righteous, innocent. And if sanctification is about your cleanliness, God has cleansed you of all unrighteousness, then adoption is about your relationship. God has adopted you into his family. Justification, legal. Sanctification, cleanliness. Adoption, relation. Adoption may be the hardest of these to understand because, we don't think we need to be adopted in the first place. We don't think of ourselves as orphans. Aren't we all children of God? He created us. Mustn't we be children of God? Today, if there's much thought at all about mankind's relationship to God, it is that we are all God's children. The philosophers of first century Athens thought so too. The Apostle Paul quotes some of the poets of the time. Quote, "For we also are his offspring," unquote, Paul says at the Areopagus. Paul quotes these poets to refute the Athenians' own worship of many idols, idols of stone and silver. But elsewhere, Paul clarifies in Ephesians chapter 2, he puts forth a clear teaching that people are naturally estranged from God, cast off, not his children. He wrote to the Ephesians, "And you Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You, Ephesians, formerly were just like everyone else, children of wrath, not children of God. Jesus put it even more starkly. He says to those who do not believe in him, "You are of your father, the devil." That's John 8:44. And the same writer, John, who recorded those words of Jesus, wrote this in his first letter. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Ian Duguid is a professor of Old Testament at Westminster Seminary, and he's also the pastor of a church near there. And he writes in Table Talk magazine, "We are not all by nature children of God. On the contrary, there are two families of people on this earth, the children of God and the children of the devil, who are locked in a perpetual life and death conflict." You and I, naturally, were once children of Satan. How could you now be a child of God? How does a human family bring in someone not naturally born to that family? By adoption. And so, we have come into God's spiritual family by adoption. So to wrap up this first point, this necessity of adoption, let us refer to our catechism, which tells us, adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all that are justified are received into the number of his children. And Romans 8:15, you have received the spirit of adoption. The adopted child is received into the number of God's children. To call God Father, it is necessary for God the Father to adopt us. We may think we have no sin, so I don't need adoption. I may think I can serve as my own mediator, remediating my sin, myself, presenting myself to the Father as his son or daughter. That's not how it works. That's not God's design. There are no DIY children of God, no do-it-yourself Christians. God, sovereign God, has prescribed the grounds of our adoption. It is necessary to be adopted by God, and he's the one that provides the grounds. What are those grounds of adoption? The catechism we just read tells us pretty succinctly in two concepts. One is the free grace of God, the free grace of God. And the other is in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. All of salvation is by God's free grace. All the aspects of salvation are by God's free grace. Here are some of them. Listen, all of these are by grace. Election, atonement, calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, glorification, all come from God graciously. None are earned, including adoption. All of these are integral to salvation. They're integrated. They're inseparable. Adoption is as necessarily a part of God's gracious salvation as is election or justification or glorification. And now in later in the same chapter of Romans, listen how inseparable these parts are, how interwoven these parts are by God's grace. Listen for adoption in here among the others. I'm now at Romans 8, down to verse 26. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Firstborn among many brothers, we are adopted as sons of God and brothers of Jesus. And now I'm going to read a long paragraph. It's in Ephesians 1. It's a long paragraph, so listen carefully again for a host of elements of salvation in this paragraph. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Oh my, what grace is in here. The riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Adoption to himself to the praise of his glorious grace. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. And not only does God's grace shine from these texts, so does union with Christ. in the text, we read adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The grounds of your adoption are God's grace and your union in Christ. Your union in Christ. In these 12 verses alone in Ephesians, we have in Christ, in him, through Jesus Christ, in the beloved, in him, through his blood, in Christ, in him, in him, in Christ, in him, in him. 12 times in 12 verses, in him, in Christ, through his blood. In all of his letters, Paul writes 80 times either in him or in Christ. Your adoption as God's son, as God's daughter, is because you are identified with your brother, Jesus Christ. You've been baptized into Christ, that is, identified with him, symbolically with water and really spiritually into his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, and eventually his glorification, although that awaits in time for us. In Romans 6, starting at verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You, Christian, identified with Christ, have his death. You have his being raised from the dead. You have his newness of life. By God's free grace, you have all the virtues and righteousness of the Son of Man, as Jesus called himself. And you have the same relationship to Father that Jesus, as man, has with the Father. Parenthetically, let's be careful not to confuse our relationship to the Father with the relationship of the second person of the Trinity with the first person of the Trinity. We are sons and daughters of God as brothers of Jesus in his human nature, but not as Jesus in his divine nature as the only begotten Son of God. Jesus had two natures, his human and his divine, and we are united with our human brother, Jesus. We do not share his divinity. Okay, close parenthesis. What are the grounds of adoption? The free grace of God, which graciously puts us in union with Christ. And that brings us to the third point of the outline, the benefits of adoption. Are the benefits of adoption technically correct, value to the systematic theologian, the professor at the seminary, but of not much practical value? No, the benefits are many and of great value to us practically, which presents us a problem right now because we can't study in detail all the benefits or we'd be here and do an evening worship service. So no, but rather let's focus on the few benefits that most pertain to the big idea that God delights on in me. And we'll just briefly mention the others. Let's do that first. There are 9 benefits mentioned in our catechism, 9 benefits of adoption. And we'll go through the first 6 briefly, just a sentence or two, and then we'll go after the remaining 3 in a little bit more detail. So here are the first 6 benefits from our catechism of the benefits of adoption. The partakers of adoption are taken into the number of the children of God. Okay, we've kind of already covered that. That's sort of the definition of adoption. We are taken into the number of the children of God. Benefit number 2, the partakers of adoption enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. We enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, such as, rather than serving as the doorman in the New Jerusalem, we sit at the head table, at the table of the royal family. Prince, princess, you will be at that table someday. Benefit 3, the partakers of adoption receive the Spirit of adoption, Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself tends you, sanctifies you, is your power to live a holy life, to help you mortify sin and to live a holy life. Briefly, benefit 4, the Partakers of adoption are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father. Pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father. Our Father works everything for the good of his children. Chastening is one of the benefits. Sounds odd. Chastening is one of the benefits of adoption, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. That's from Hebrews 12. Adoption benefit 5. The partakers of adoption are never cast off, but are sealed to the day of redemption. This Father, our Heavenly Father, has an irresistible grasp of each child of his, keeping them through the last judgment. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, Jesus said in John chapter 6. And the sixth and last of the brief benefits, the ones we'll briefly discuss, the partakers of adoption inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Our Father has promised to each of his children a rich eternity, and he never breaks a promise. Peter refers to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. All this is drinking from a fire hose. Those are the brief ones. Here's three more, the last three, and we'll spend a little bit more time on those. The partakers of adoption are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, as we read in our text from Romans 8. The partakers of adoption are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Pastor Jones was so helpful to me in understanding this cry, Abba. I previously learned that this Aramaic word is daddy. And I had previously learned it is our childish cry to our daddy. No, that's not quite right. It's not a childish cry if childish means immature. It is indeed a term of affection. It is indeed a term of intimacy, but it's a mature adult intimacy. Consider here an adult in his or her relationship with a well-loved, respectable earthly father. That's the relationship. That's Abba. Respectful, yet intimate. Honoring the father, but familial. We cry Abba, not to our buddy in heaven, but to the honored, loving head of our family. Abba, Father. That was the seventh benefit. Here's the eighth. The partakers of adoption have access to the throne of grace with boldness. The partakers of adoption, you adopted sons and daughters, have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Because he's our Father, we are encouraged to come before him with our prayers. Our Father desires your prayers. He desires you to spend time with him in prayer. Ask and it will be given you. For everyone who asks receives. How much more than an earthly father will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Do you remember Esther? Do you remember how Esther won favor in King Ahasuerus' sight? Esther won favor in King Ahasuerus' sight, and how he extended the royal scepter to her. It's kind of an obscure chapter. She comes into the court, not invited. That was a dangerous thing to do in front of that king. If he extended the scepter, you were in good shape. If he didn't, you weren't. She comes in, not invited, to bring him a message. And he finds favor in her eyes. He extends the scepter. He delights in her presence. Much more than King Ahasuerus does God delight in your presence. Figuratively speaking, he extends his scepter to you. He smiles in your presence. The writer of Hebrews encourages us with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. We have access to the throne of grace with boldness. And finally, the partakers of adoption have his name put upon them. They have his name put upon them. God has written the name of Jesus Christ on you, Christian. In his letter to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, Jesus says, I will write on him the name of God and my own new name. Of all the benefits of adoption, bearing the name of Christ instructs me the most as to why God delights in me. He delights in me because he delights in Jesus. How much does God delight in Jesus? Need we think hard to answer that one? No. It's recorded in the Gospels more than once that the Father says more than once, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Matthew's Gospel and Peter's letter both quote Isaiah. Behold, I am laying, this is about Jesus, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Jesus is precious to God. And the Father's adoration of, his delight in, his Son is by grace, accounted to us. In Philippians, Paul describes you as blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. In Ephesians, Paul writes, he describes you holy and blameless before him. Dan Kruver, president of Gospel-Centered Adoption Advocacy Organization, Together for Adoption, writes this. As our Messiah, Jesus was the faithful Son who always did the will of his Father. Never once did he disobey or disappoint him. All of his living, from his birth to his death, was perfect in thought, word, deed, and motive. His life was perfectly lived, and he lived it as our Messiah. Living as the church involves learning to live each day, knowing that God the Father delights in his adopted children, even as he delights in Jesus. This last point is the most important, most heartfelt for me of this whole sermon. God delights in you, his adopted child, as he delights in his beloved Son, Jesus, our brother, Jesus. So as you go before the grace, as you go before the throne of grace, or whatever you do, know that our Father makes his face to shine upon you. He is gracious to you. He lifts up his countenance upon you, and he gives you peace. Amen.